come before you tonight, and Lord, you are the God of the season. We are so busy as a people, and we go about so much trying to make it Christmas, and the house looks like Christmas, and the sounds look like Christmas, and we're wearing our Christmas sweater or our colors or whatever it is, and we can get so caught up in it all that we wind up missing time with you. You are Christmas. You are the Christ. And we celebrate the greatest celebration. There could have never been a Good Friday. There could have never been a Palm Sunday. And there could never been a Resurrection Sunday morning without Christmas. And so, Father God, as we start tonight and this coming Sunday and then next week together as a family, here in this gathering, we just stop to praise you and to honor you and, Lord, to thank you that you are the God that is so deep in all that you do, that what you have revealed to us has just scratched the surface of what we'll be teaching and thinking about this week, and that is you are the God that is beyond. Awesome God. So we praise you and thank you. Teach us now, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So church family, let's stand if you would. We are going to kick off our special Christmas sermons that are going to be leading up to our Christmas service next week. And the theme of it is beyond. Beyond. We're going to be talking about that tonight, and I'm going to ask you if you would join in by reading the odd-numbered verses. I'll read the even-numbered verses. We're in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be reading the good old King James Version. I like it. It sounds great, and it's beautiful in what we're reading here tonight. So I'll take verse 18. If you guys, are you ready to pick up verse 19? Are you? Nice and loud, Kenya? There's a few of you. There's not many of you tonight. People are out shopping. I get it. It's good for the economy, I guess, right? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost.
And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately.
Privately, privately, you got it. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Beautiful. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying,
behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church, beyond. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which, by the way, if you do not own it, do buy it, please. It is the actual real dictionary of the English language. Get the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. But in that 1828 dictionary, Noah Webster defines beyond this way. He says there, to see beyond what was anticipated, the furthest side of the greater distance, that which is and always will be beyond the horizon. He defines it secondly as this, that which is out of reach, surpassing all possible forms of measurement or scope. Think about something like this. That which is greater than our ability to comprehend. Thirdly, he defines it as that which lies outside the scope of ordinary experience, beyond beyond. Just the other morning, again, here off the California, or on the California coastline, Elon Musk launched yet again another Falcon 9. Seems like he's doing it like every other week. And you can see this thing, and we watch it, and we see it, but we can't comprehend that. It's just amazing. And if you watch those space launches, and you watch with your app on the phone at the same time, you can still see this thing while it's over Hawaii. And you're looking at it from Southern California. Or when it goes south, when it comes out of Vandenberg and heads south, you can see it when it's passing Cabo, San Lucas. You can still see it from my front yard. And yet all of the measurements and the speed and everything's happening on the app in front of you, and it's too much for your mind. And yet that's nothing compared to the very nature of God and what he does for us. He's beyond all that. We are so frail, we are so small, and we are so easily impressed, and I get that, that's okay. But imagine God. More than ever at a time like this, we need to meditate and take in the grandeur of God to the best we can. I am happy. Boy, what a great sermon Bill Federer gave on Sunday, where we cannot take in the scope of God. And that if God was, remember when he said, if God were to reveal himself to you in who he is, you would have no choice but to believe in him. Thus, God does not reveal himself to you like that, but speaks to you through nature, speaks to you through the Bible, speaks to you through his creation. Because if you were to see him, you would be so swayed by his grandeur and so beyond who he is, that you'd be caught up, enraptured in the very spectacular nature of who God is. It's amazing. Robert Nathan, I've never heard of him before, but I read him today, a little bit of him today. He's an American novelist and poet. He's long dead. He says this, there's a beyond that the mind can't see, and that is where the answers are. Now, I don't think he was a Christian, but I like what he's saying there. The answer is beyond. And where your mind can't go, God's got the answer. Where you cannot imagine, God has got reality. And we have to remember that at Christmas season like this, we all pause to worship the Christ child, but rarely do we take in the fullness of who exactly is that we're talking about. That God, the Creator God, became a man. He was born into this world. That's not magic. That the God that is eternal forever relegated himself to be veiled in human skin. He chose to do that. Listen, friends, tonight, seated at the right hand of God the Father is Christ the Lord. And listen, he is the resurrected man, God in human flesh. He came, listen, in my opinion, the greatest miracle of all, bigger than Genesis 1:1, bigger than it all, bigger than raising the dead, that's nothing. To me, the biggest miracle of all is that God allowed himself to be born of his own creation. The Holy Spirit creates life within Mary, an unwed, virgin, espoused young woman in her mid-teens, probably. And God enters this world not in some spectacular, you know, coming in on the chariots of fire, as it were, and steps off of this chariot of glory and says, hey, I'm God, I'm your maker, worship me. He comes as a baby. Totally dependent upon the human race to nurse him, to feed him, to change his diapers. God, that's beyond to me. That is awesome. That is incredible. And then listen to this quote, and I think it's it kind of sums it all up in the words of that great philosopher, Buzz Lightyear, who boldly proclaimed to infinity and beyond. But the biblical definition of beyond is, of course, far more important than what Buzz Lightyear has to say or any poet or philosopher or even Noah Webster. When we talk about the word beyond, the Greek language has the word ek, for beyond, and it means without end, never ending, ceaseless. Listen to this. Continually, continuously, or forever continuing on. Beyond. Mark chapter 7, verse 35 tells us, and they, that is the people that saw this great miracle that Jesus had performed, they were astonished, the Bible says, beyond measure. Listen to this. Saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus. And when Jesus showed those witnesses of this great miracle in Mark 7, which he does several of them, Mark's gospel, interesting gospel. It's the oldest of the four gospels. It was the first one written. It's the shortest gospel, but it's the most action-packed. There's more miracles recorded in Mark's gospel than any other gospel. And in all of that, there's this great miracle of Mark chapter 7. And when everybody saw what Jesus had done, they marveled at his works beyond the ability to comprehend. That's the God of the Bible. Is that the God you worship? That's the God we worship. If you really meditate on that, if you really take it in, there is nothing that can trouble us, and there's nothing that could cause us to worry if he's that great. The problem is, I know we say we believe it, but we really don't believe it until it's tested to be found out true or not. It's like that guy, and I'm going to flood this up. I don't tell jokes or stories very well, but there is an event that actually happened. I think it was in like 1902, 1905, where this stuntman, and maybe you've read about this, this stuntman had a wheelbarrow, and there was a steel cable drawn across Niagara Falls. And everybody's cheering the guy on. There's people on the Canadian side and people on the New York side, or the America side, New York side, and everybody's all excited. And they're going, yeah, I can do it. He goes, do you think I can do this? And they go, you can do it. And he shouts across, do you think I can do it? And Canada shouts, you can do it. And he goes, all right, here I go. You sure I can do it? He's playing with the crowd. And he goes, young man, do you think I can do it? And he goes, I think you can do it. He goes, awesome. Get in the wheelbarrow. Let's do it. And the kid wouldn't do it. Maybe we're like that. I know God can do anything, we say. But can he? Well, we know he can, theoretically. But life is all about living the realities of God out in the world in which you and I live in. And this is a hard thing. God is beyond us, church. We can revel in the fact that when we don't understand and we don't get it, God's got it. He doesn't have to understand. God doesn't understand anything. He knows all. He doesn't have to figure it out. He's got it. Because he's got it, we don't have to worry about that. With all the things that are going on in our world, we, above all people, are not to fret. We are commanded in Scripture, don't worry. Why? Our God is beyond. He's beyond our cancers. He's beyond our illnesses. He's beyond our troubles. And when I say beyond, I don't mean that he's moved on and he's left us behind. Oh, no. He's right with us. Number one, jot it down if you would, church, Christmas, we're celebrating that. The Christmas revelation was, if you would, put it this way, number one, beyond chance. The fact of the matter that Jesus Christ came into the world and we celebrate this as Christmas is beyond chance. Number one, this way, it's beyond chance because of biblical prophecy. What are we doing at Christmas? Number one, mark these down. You're going to be working hard tonight. You know this verse. You've already got it on Christmas cards already at your house. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible announces us regarding Christmas, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, speaking of that little town of Bethlehem, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, this is the punchline, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That is the statement. By the way, in English, you read it. It's obvious. In Greek, it's stronger. And in a Hebrew New Testament Bible, it's even stronger still. Whoever was born in Bethlehem was born in this world in the flesh, because whoever he is who is being born has lived forever. All of a sudden, we are faced with an awesome challenge to our lives that Islam doesn't have to deal with, Buddhism doesn't have to deal with it. The cults don't have to deal with it. Because listen, everything about their gods are so low compared to the gospel message of the Bible. God in the Bible, who's eternal, was born in Bethlehem of a virgin into this world, just like you and I, to associate with you and I, to communicate to you and I. He knows us. He feels us. The God who loves you. He doesn't tolerate you. You know, then think about this for a moment. I had a pastor tell me, I was a brand new believer, I was really struggling because I couldn't believe God loved me. I believe God loved you and you. I could totally, all my friends, God loved them. But I had a hard time receiving the love of God. And a pastor told me, he said, why don't we just start here then? God likes you. And let me tell you something, you laugh. I was set free that moment. Now, I'm sure that kind of insulted God in a way, maybe. Look, Jack's okay with me liking him. So I'll pretend to let him think I like him. He'll eventually figure out that I'm crazy in love with Jack. So if he can just handle like, I'll let him believe that. You know, God can't take his eyes off of you. The fact of the matter is, God's love for you and God's revelation to you, Christmas speaks, it is all beyond. Bible prophecy is about being beyond, is it not? Think about Bible prophecy. There's no other religion in the world that has prophecy in it. They all go wrong, but the Bible. Why does God do this? He tells us in the Bible that it's Bible prophecy that should give us assurance. You know, that's true. That's why a quarter of your Bible is prophetic in nature. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to go fast through these. You'll see the point. Many of them sound exactly the same. Are you guys okay tonight?
Yes.
Okay. By the way, I want to thank you for being here because it's Christmas time. You don't have to be here. It took a lot to be here. You should be making eggnog and whatever. So that's very... very nice of you to be here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Look at this. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and then he goes into the prophecy. I'm pointing something out here. This is Matthew 1. This is now Matthew 2. Church family, watch this. The book of Matthew. I think everything that we're going to give you right now is in Matthew. There's a reason for that. I think I end with one with Luke. Watch this. If you're Jewish tonight, listen up carefully. Matthew is a Jew. His last name's Levi. Matthew Levi, or Levi, we would say, right? Matthew writes, quoting more Old Testament prophets than any other gospel, and it is Matthew that has the preeminent genealogical record in the book of Matthew. So for any Jew who will breach into the New Testament, what's the first book of the New Testament? Matthew. I think it's arranged for this purpose. If a Jew crosses out of Malachi into Matthew and turns to the first chapter of Matthew, if he reads the first chapter, he thinks he's reading a Jewish book written by a Jewish guy who was perfectly acquainted with the Jewish people. And the answer is, yep. Or in Hebrew, ken is the word yes. Yes, you are. And it goes through the genealogies from Adam to Abraham to Christ. All written there in the book of Matthew chapter 1. So that was chapter 1. Look at chapter 2. That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying. Sounds the same, Jack. That's my point. Next verse, Matthew chapter 2, verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying. Next verse. This is the New Testament, friends. This is the first book of the New Testament. That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying. All of these things deal with Christ. Next verse. Is that the next verse? See, they're exactly the same. Look at that. That it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. That's Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Next one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Next one, I think. Yeah, Matthew 13, 35, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying. You say, Jack, you're just repeating yourself. That's my point. Next one. Matthew 21, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. And this one coming up. Next one, guys. Matthew 27, 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying. Notice that. Next one. Luke 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying. God's prophetic word. How do we know Jesus is in fact the Christ of Christmas? Jesus Christ has been vetted by the Old Testament prophets. This is very important to all of us. How do you know that the one that you're worshiping this Christmas is the right one? The Old Testament prophets have pointed all out, all to us, the requirements of who he is, and we should revel in that. We should get excited about that. Next is this, is that it's beyond chance by virtue of controversy. The Christmas revelation was beyond chance by virtue of controversy. And let's be honest here about the gospel message. If you've read it, and I know you're here tonight, you're Wednesday nighters, you've read it, you quickly become aware that the Bible is something that is penned by God and no man could have written such a thing. Just when you think, I think man wrote it, you need to read it. In fact, when somebody tells me, I think man wrote the Bible, I ask them, you've never read it, have you? Be honest to me, you've never read it. No, you're right, I just repeated what my mom told me, what my school teacher told me. You know how to read it yourself. Because boy, is the Bible controversial. Because, you know, if man would have written it, it wouldn't have no controversy. It would have been a big kumbaya. We all get along. We're all, everybody's good. You're good. I'm good. We're all good. That's what man does. Man glorifies himself. When man gets a chance, does he not glorify himself? I'm not beating up on the men. I'm saying mankind, ladies. We're all in this. When we get a chance, and that's from birth, right? Right when we came out, we start telling lies. We blame it on the dog. The cat did this. We're the ones that did it. And we make ourselves look good. If we're telling a story, right? We're the star. We have the, when we're the little kids, we're the running around with the cape on the back and the S on the t-shirt. We're the ones. The Bible is amazing. The Bible begins to unpack everything about our lives. It's not chance. Engineered by God. And God doesn't shy away from controversy. Truth is controversial. Today our world is trying to avoid any bumps and bruises. We try to bubble wrap children, and then we try to bubble wrap the culture. And you'll kill it. Truth is rugged. God's truth is rough. It gets into the places where nobody will go. God's truth will go to the streets. God's truth is in the hospitals. God's truth is in the wilderness. God's truth. It doesn't mince anything. There was a time in America when you went into the hospital or went and saw a doctor, and they would just do the best. They would take care of you. They would do the best for you because, listen, they were men and women of science. And they would tell you straight up, this is what you've got. You've got all these. You're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And we never liked going to our doctors because they would tell us the truth. Now we seemingly go to our doctors and they just give you pills to make you dizzy regarding your situation. Just take this. It's like voodoo. It's insane. But truth will get you in trouble. I'm reminded of the Dietrich Bonhoeffer film. He got in trouble with the Nazis. If you haven't seen it, go see it. It's powerful. He wouldn't bend the truth. And the truth is controversial. And Jesus being born into this world is controversial. It seems like I'm swimming upriver right now. I know that. But all around the world and down my street, everybody's got their Christmas lights up and everybody's ho-ho-hoing. And there's a lot of houses with lights, but I know this, they're not all believers.
I just love Christmas.
Oh, you're a believer? No, I'm not a believer. I just like Christmas. Think about the weirdness of that. What are you doing? You know, gift giving and exchanging and parties and Christmas tree and... You do know it's about the birth of Jesus, right? Well, that's controversial. I didn't know. You get smarter every day, you know? You learn something. Do you know what Kwanzaa? I didn't know that. I didn't know that about Kwanzaa. Kwanzaa started, what, 1966? As an alternative to Christmas? Happy Kwanzaa. People say Happy Kwanzaa. You know what they're talking about. Happy alternative to Christmas. That's what it means. Oh, my goodness. No, listen. Jesus coming into the world, very controversial. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John 1, 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, John said. Can you imagine? Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. We touched Jesus, John could say. Concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Oh my goodness, that's the Christmas Christ. That eternal life was manifested to us, became flesh, and we saw him. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Church family, that's awesome. God was manifested, and there's only one way to have fellowship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, period. So, man, that's really narrow. You bet it's narrow. You know, the most precious gifts, I think, are maybe the most unique. Maybe that's what makes them so precious. When somebody does something, or maybe they make it out of their own design, and they hand it to you. You can't buy that somewhere. This doesn't exactly fit, but I was so flattered. I have a very old but perfect 1967 Volkswagen. I'm trying to look at, there's the young man that, there he is right there, Clark. He restored that thing perfectly, man. I mean perfectly. This is how perfect it's restored. A guy in a Porsche pulled up and said, "Can you pull over?" He said, "Is that a 67? "Yep. "I'll trade you right now, here and now." You know what I said? Honestly. You think it was a temptation? Not one bit. You know what I told the guy? I said, "I can get your car." I mean, I really couldn't. I pretended. But the argument was this. I could get your car from the showroom floor at the dealer. You can't get this anywhere. The uniqueness that God would say to us through the prophets and speaking to us and announcing to us the truth so true that God says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," Jesus said. And that generates controversy. The Christ that came into the world, can I put it this way? Divided the world. When Jesus came into the world, in fact, you guys know this. If you haven't, you're going to realize it now. People don't want to talk about Jesus, especially at Easter time, because when they hear about the cross, they get nervous. Because they'll all tell you, yeah, Jesus was great. He was great. And even people who don't like him, they'll say he was a great prophet. People who don't like him, they'll say he was a great teacher. The golden rule. And then you get to Easter, and they don't want to talk about him at all. Because that one who loved everybody and everybody came to him, he's on a cross. And it forces people to stop and realize, why is he on the cross? There's only one answer for that. For you. For me. For us. Unique. Christ died once. I don't mean to offend anybody, but let the truth be told. I hope you all know the difference between a Christian cross and a Catholic cross. There's a big difference. And you should know the difference. A Christian cross will never have Christ on it. He died once and for all, the Bible says, never to suffer again. And a Catholic cross has to have Christ on it because he suffers every Every Eucharist, he suffers again in what is known as transubstantiation. But the Christ of the Bible was on the cross on a Friday afternoon. And when he came down from that cross, he was never sacrificed again. Because when God dies for you, that love doesn't have to be done twice. Wow, it's awesome, is it? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born." No big deal, right? Children are born all the time. But look, "Unto us a son is given." Okay, now we've got a dynamic going. Somebody gave a son, and the son that was given, he's a child born. Let's see who this is. "And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." That is the Father of time. Jesus, by the way. Oh, you know, Father Time, that's Jesus. Did you know that? The Everlasting Father means that Jesus is the governor of time itself. I love that. "Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David." This is speaking of the millennium, church. You know the 1,000 years? There's a lot of so-called Christians that deny the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth that's coming. Well, if he doesn't sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years, he ain't the same Bible Jesus that's in Scripture. The real Christ, are you guys bored? The real Christ must sit on the throne of David. Jesus has never sat on the throne of David. He's coming back to sit on the throne of David. It's going to be awesome. And if you're a believer in Christ today, you'll see him. You'll be with him. You'll be with us. If you're not, it's too bad. You should change that tonight before the night's over. The Bible goes on to say there, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. Wow, judgment and justice. How we need that in our nation. Amen. "From that time forward, even forever," listen to this, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I love that. That's God going like this. That's God rolling up his sleeves saying, "I don't need any human help to pull this off. I'm going to do this. If you like it or not, I'm going to do this because this is what is written and this is what my son will do on earth as my representative on earth in physical skin." Now, for the son of David, that's Jesus' genealogical bloodline and legal line through two people, Joseph and Mary. Did you know that Joseph, though he was the legal heir, Joseph was the legal heir to the throne of David legally? Did you know that because of the curse of Jeconiah that was placed upon the line of David, God is so awesome. None of Joseph's blood could have been in the veins of Jesus, or else Jesus would not have been qualified to sit on the throne of David. But Mary's blood was in Jesus, and Mary's line is through the Davidic line, but preceding Jeconiah's fall. And so Jesus represents you and I fully human with the royal blood through Mary, but he's got the legal papers, the pedigree through Joseph. Is that an awesome thing to think about? Just ponder that for a moment. That is a technicality that mathematically you could never figure out. And God was able to deal with that. I'm sure when Jeconiah sinned and failed and the curse fell upon the line of David, I wonder if Satan went, "I got you now. No Messiah coming. I just ruined that for you guys." Little did he know. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." First of all, how many virgins do you know get pregnant without intercourse? How many virgins get pregnant without intercourse and they have an angelic announcement that this is what's going to happen and how it's going to happen? Oh, and by the way, his name's already picked out. You're going to have a son. And his name's going to be Emmanuel. And you say, "Well, I don't get it." In Hebrew, God is among us. Man, have you ever seen such a rough, controversial start? By the way, that controversy followed Mary all the days of her life until her death. Even in Jesus' adult life in his 30s. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees reminded him, "We know who our Father is. You don't know who your Father is." And he says, "My Father's from heaven." And they tried to kill him for that. Because Jesus, it says in Scripture, declared himself to be God when he did that. Wow. Controversy. Thank God our God is not afraid of controversy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I love this. Some of you have been with me for years through this verse. I can scarcely control myself. I hope this verse ruins your life like it has mine, because I'll daydream about it. I see Paul like an attorney in a courtroom talking to Timothy. You can see him just bark out these incredible eternal truths. Watch this, everyone. And without controversy. You say, "Jack, I just thought you said God is not afraid of controversy." That word means this: without any ability for you to refute it. That's why I see Paul like an attorney in a courtroom. What I'm about to say, you cannot refute. You can argue all you want about it, you're going to be wrong. Isn't that incredible? Awesome. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. You can hear the courtroom gasp. God was seen in human skin. That's what that means. Oh, it gets better. Justified in the Spirit. What? He lived a sinless life. The law examined him. He was sinless. The Spirit of God, who cannot know sin, cannot be in the presence of sin, was all about Jesus. And the Bible says, by the Spirit of God, Christ was risen from the dead. Seen by angels. Many of you know where I'm going with this. That Greek word seen is where we get the old English word to gawk. We don't use that word anymore. To gawk means to be wide-eyed, big-eyed, and mouth wide open. To gawk. And it means to be wide-eyed and open-mouthed and to just stare. Watch this. Seen by angels. I'm going to submit to you that it's not easy to impress an angel. Something's happening in this verse that causes angels to freak out. Their eyeballs went wide open, their mouth dropped, and they stared at him. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles. Read the book of Acts. Believed on in the world, look at you. Received up in glory. Did he not return back to heaven? So here's the deal. When Jesus was coming into the world, manifested in the flesh, Mary had a little lamb. What is implied is that the angels, at the birth of Jesus, the angels are watching this. Their eyes are open, their mouth wide open, and they're staring at the birthing. Imagine, if they are so enthralled, Mary's going through labor, she's crowning, the baby's head, maybe the hair is starting to show, and they're looking, and they're completely shocked. And out he comes. And you read the Christmas account. We'll read it later in the week. The angels are shouting and singing and praising God in the heavens, in the sky. What in the world's going on? Because Isaiah tells us that in the presence of God, the angels veil their face. It may very well be possible that that was the first time they ever got a chance to see their Creator. And they saw him coming into the world in human skin. The one who made them is coming into the world a mere human. And the angels gawked. Thirdly, under this point, is the fact that the Christmas revelation was beyond chance. I believe this is true as well, and that is beyond chance in the gospel, the very gospel itself. The remarkable words of the gospel. But let me sum this part up before we go on any further. When you look at the birth of Jesus and when you consider the gospel, you don't even have to go into the New Testament. My Jewish friends, listen carefully. You want to read the gospel? It's in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and God is speaking to both Adam, he's speaking to Eve, and he's speaking to Satan in the garden. God says, I will put enmity, warfare, between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and her descendants. And between your seed, Satan, and her seed, which is amazing. The word seed, you know, is the word sperma. It's not egg. So all of a sudden, we have an announcement. Are you guys still tracking? All of a sudden, we have an announcement in Genesis 3:15. Go ask your Jewish friends, especially those who speak or read Hebrew. Ask them to read Genesis 3:15. Ask them to read Moses. Genesis 3:15 tells you that there's going to be an event in the future, that whatever that event is, it's going to destroy Satan's power and his works. And it's going to happen by the crushing of the head. Satan's head is going to be crushed. You don't survive a head crushing. But Satan will crush his heel. Can you survive a heel crushing? Of course. But how could Satan and fallen angel inflict pain in God? The issue is salvation. If Satan can get you not to believe, he inflicts pain in the heart of God. But when Jesus physically offered up his body as a sacrifice, the Romans beat him. That's the crushing of the heel. The Romans put a crown of thorns on it and drove it into his head. That's the crushing of a heel. Satan inflicted pain, but Satan would not survive when Christ rose from the dead. So watch this. You do not have, this is an impossibility unless you take God at his word. You never put her, she, and seed together. Because her, she does not have seed. And notice in your Bible, it's capital S. It's a reference to divinity. He shall bruise your head. He, Jesus, will crush. The word bruise is crush your head. So God pronounced a judgment on Satan. When this Messiah comes into the world, Genesis 3:15, when he comes into the world, he's going to be salvation himself. And he's going to come through the woman. And when he comes, he's going to crush your head. Do you remember what Jesus said when the disciples went out preaching the gospel? And they came back to tell Jesus how amazing it was. People were getting healed. People were getting saved. And Jesus said, don't rejoice over this. Rejoice over the fact that your names are written down in heaven. And I saw Satan fall from the heavens like lightning. Those mere mortals, Peter, Andrew, James, people just like you and I, when they, mere mortals made of dust of this earth, when they preached the eternal gospel, they shook the foundations of hell. Friends, you know why it's hard for you and I to share the gospel with people? Because every time you do, you remind Satan and his workers of a crushed head they will never recover from. Listen, you know it. You can be bold and fine and safe in here because you're surrounded by believers. But when you're all alone in that store and God tugs on your heart in that moment, tell them that I love them. Tell that person I love them. Go over there and say, can I pray for you? And pray in Jesus' name. You get all worried. God, I think I have to leave now. You start thinking of excuses. Why does that happen? Because it's immediate spiritual battle in an instant. We all get dry mouth in that moment. Everybody gets nervous. If somebody tells you they don't get nervous, they're not telling you the truth. It's a supernatural battle. The gospel. beyond chance, the gospel came into the world. And I argue with you tonight that it's Genesis 3:15 before it was ever John 3:16. And yet that is an eternal truth, inseparable. Look, as we keep going on in this, the Christmas revelation is beyond enough. When Jesus came into the world, it's enough. The Christmas revelation is this, everybody: beyond enough through forgiveness. Jesus Christ came at Christmas regarding our forgiveness. Sin is the ultimate pandemic. Think about it. Would you get in line, for example? Please don't do it now. There's some very bad data out there. People are... Brand new cancers have surfaced in our world in the last several months that have never been seen before. And tragically, they've all surfaced with people that had been vaccinated. None of us are surprised. But listen, I'm not knocking anybody here right now. But follow my logic. The world stood still. People were gripped with mortal fear. Nations changed. We lost years of our lives, children, families. Some of you have families, they will not speak to you still. Why? Why? Because you could get sick and you could possibly die. You could get sick and you could possibly die. So what did we do? We shut down the beaches. We did all the wrong stuff, by the way. Did you know that? There were certain doctors, they were criminalized, who said, if you don't want it, go stand in the sun and take off your mask and breathe air that has been hit by sun rays and you won't get it. Doctors were saying, Dr. Atlas up at Stanford, they were saying, breathe illuminated air outside. Don't stay inside. Get outside. And if you get to the beach, it's even better. Or if you can get to the mountains and elevation, open your mouth, breathe in, directly hit sunlight, let it go into your lungs and come out of your nostrils. And then turn around and put 15 minutes of direct sunlight on the back of your neck. And we didn't know that. We were afraid. And then somewhere, somehow, Fauci said, put on a mask. All the while on the box where you got the mask, it says it cannot protect you from viruses. What were we doing? Fear caused us to be irrational. Now look, there are some people who wear a mask because they're going through chemotherapy and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But I'm talking about the globe. What happened? Apparently, humans are fearful enough to go to great extremes, even locking themselves down for fear of getting sick. You might even die. First of all, I got to tell you straight up, the data's in. 10 out of 10 people die. Here's the deal. If COVID was a pandemic, I can beat that any day. Sin. You can't mask yourself up against sin. You've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb to have your sin and the power of it taken away from your life. Listen, life will kill you in this world because it's fallen, but Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. And I love the Bible. The book of Romans and the book of Galatians tells us, put on Christ. The next time you see somebody wearing a mask, know this. They're terrified. Go pray for them. Monday, I was at Nordstrom's over here. Lisa was looking for something. I was wandering around aimlessly, which is really wonderful. And I was incredibly insulted. I got to tell you how. I'm walking around minding my own business. There's a young guy coming my way. He's, I don't know, it's hard to tell, but maybe I'm guessing somewhere, I couldn't see his face. He was masked up, somewhere between maybe 18 to 28, I don't know. And he's walking along like this, and he saw me, and we're getting too close, and he jumps out of my way like this. I should have done that. Are you hearing me? But the truth is, he was so scared, he had to jump out of the aisle because he was too close. I should have said, wait, come here. Wait. You're terrified. Let me introduce you to the greatest physician of them all. He can take away that fear. You can be set free. Man, you can breathe deep again. You can live life. The things that we'll do. Church, listen, without Christ, without the Word of God, we don't think right. And we're very prone, naturally, to be fearful. And the Bible says, perfect love, the love of God for you, cast out all fear. Jesus said, why fear man when he can only kill your body? Now see, look, if we live on the plane, on the veneer, that's enough. What is Jesus, crazy? Is he saying we shouldn't fear people who can take our lives? That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying you don't understand the longevity of you. Your body is a very, very small role and part in this entire thing. The real you animates your physical body. Your body doesn't do this. My arms don't decide, hey, flap your arms. Let's flap ourselves. It's my spirit that does this animation. There's not a part over here in my body somewhere that is my personality. Oh, what's that? Ooh, look, there's this personality. Put it on the scale. Let's weigh it. You can't do it. Your personality is from the spirit realm. But we focus so much on the body. We live too much for this thing. The real you will live forever in heaven or in hell, the Bible says. Read the Bible carefully. John chapter 5 says you're going to live forever in heaven or in hell. Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for Christ coming. And then we'll have to wrap this up. It's finally this, that the Christmas revelation is beyond life itself, and I'm very happy about that. Kind of dovetails into what we were just talking about. John chapter 14, check this out. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Stop right there. I can't do that. How do I keep his commandments? I fail. I fail before I get out of bed. Jesus says, if you love me, he said, wait, I love you. And then he says, keep my commandments. And then I go, help. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Why is it so quiet in here? Are you sharing that with me? He says, keep my commandments. I come back to him and I say, I'd love to. I can't. I intend 100% to do it. And I wind up, you know, just praising you, walking down the hallway, step on the cat, slip and fall, and get upset. Now, here's the key. If you love me, keep my commandments. I can't do that. Jesus says, I have an answer for you. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life is how you and I keep his commandments. Because God judges you by your love on the inside of who you are, not what your flesh falls for. Our big challenge is to get our flesh in line with the spirit life. What did somebody say? As you get older as a Christian, you never become sinless, but you sin less. Does that make sense? The truth is this. That is a true saying, but let's be honest. There's nobody that's sinless, but as you walk longer with Jesus, you do sin less, but it gets worse. See, what do you mean? Because now it's no longer external stuff. You know, you don't go out drinking with Barbie and running around with Ken anymore. And you're not, you know, you're not hanging out with Rocky or Bubbles. All that kind of stuff, that's behind you. That's just like ridiculous. You've got total victory over that, and that's all over. The worst sin of all is the stuff that never is external. The stuff like this, where I was at Tim's house last night, and I thought I got a nice slice of the cheesecake. I thought it was it looked quite generous as it was coming to me. And it turned out, I looked around the room at the we're at a Christmas gathering with some people here from the church, and I'm looking around, and my piece was bigger. It was so good that I'm trying to think of, like, how do I get more? There's a lot of people in this room, and that cake ain't that big. Now I'm starting to stress. Hey, you guys, there's other desserts over there. Ain't nothing to see over here. You know where that comes from? Or maybe you have to be in the front of the line. You know the people who wouldn't... I have to wrap this up. We'll end with this. Those of you who are visiting from from Canada, those of you who are visiting from other states. I was talking to somebody recently from Tennessee, and they said, we just moved here. We just moved to Irvine, trying to figure this out. Job relocation. I ask you a question here. Do you guys know that there's posted speed limit signs? I mean, we know they're there. Where are you from? I'm from Tennessee. Everybody does the speed limit. Well, if you want to survive here. So then the questions are asking, I mean, just hilarious questions. But one of them is, does this not cause you to say, dear God, have mercy on me? When you have to get into a lane, visitors, listen, never, never put on your signal. You cannot do that. In California. Never announce to native Californian drivers, hey, I'm coming into your lane. People will speed up and cut you off. I told my grandson, I said, I'm in a market, I'm looking for a absolute piece of junk pickup truck. You know why? You know what? If you're driving your car in California and somebody's driving a piece of junk and they put on their blinker, everybody backs off. Please. Why? Because you just turned that baby. What do you care if it gets dented up or anything? It's a piece of junk. Where does this stuff come from? Our flesh. And Jesus says, I'll put the Holy Spirit in you, and he's going to talk to you about this stuff. The Christian knows what I'm talking about. Oh, man, the Spirit of God is speaking to me. Or I used to be like that, and he changed my life. He changed my heart. Jesus Christ came into this world to not only die for our sins, but in the meantime, to get you and I ready for heaven. And he's doing that right now in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we ask you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, we would respond to the conviction of our sins. Maybe tonight we realize and we were reminded. We become so accustomed to fear. We began to think that fear is normal and acceptable when it's a sin. It's not trusting you. Or maybe when we think about self, our own appetite, our own pleasure, We become self-seeking at the expense of others, and that's a sin. Or we need to be in the front of the line. Lord, teach us how to be joyfully willing to be the last. Teach us, Lord, to be happily ready to meet you. And I, of course, I mean either by rapture or by death in that moment to meet you, but I mean to meet you now, right here in this place, and tomorrow morning when we get up. So, Lord, we pray tonight as a church. We ask you, Lord God, that if anyone in our gathering, anyone listening in right now or watching right now, if anyone is not a true child of God, that tonight that would change. Tonight they would say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want him in my life. I want to give my life to Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. I want to be a Christ follower. Friend, whoever you may be, you tell him that in your own words. But tell him. And church family, I don't know how we're going to do it. It's a big challenge. It's a big lift, I know. But we live in such a fast-paced culture. We need to slow down and think about him. We need to unclutter our minds. That we might meditate on the incredible, can I say it this way? Beyondness. Of God. How excellent are you, O Lord. We praise you tonight. Thank you for coming to us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand, church, as we close in our worship tonight. God bless you guys.